Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning in the name of Jesus that you meet us in this place. We thank you for the ways that you pour out your Spirit upon us every day, ways that you prepare us to at least try every day to live out our faith, not by our own power, but by the power that you give us in Jesus. Thank you for the ways that you touch our lives that we see every day, and for the ways that you move among us and equip us that we may never see nor understand. We pray that you use us for this city, ultimately for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm absolutely convinced that if Jesus could equip his people to establish a church in Corinth, that Jesus can keep establishing churches just about anywhere.
Amen.
Even here. And once you hear the story of Corinth, you will believe that compared with them, we can do just about anything. Any group that has been around for more than a few decades is going to have its fair share of skeletons in their closet. If you happen to go to the city of Munich and go to the City of Munich Museum in Munich, Germany, one thing you might notice is how little space is devoted to the history of the city of Munich in the 1930s and 1940s. In fact, when we went, one of the things that really struck me was that only one wall, about 6 feet by 6 feet, said anything at all about the Nazis, much less some certain people that the museum prefers not to talk about in mixed company. Australia would much rather be known for its beautiful beaches than for its history with hardened criminals coming out of Great Britain, not to mention things like genocide and the Aborigines. Even our own history. We would rather not talk about our own treatment of Native Americans in this land, even to this day. Our own history with slavery, with the Africans and the Chinese, and even breaches of trust that we still see the effects of to this day that have been handed down to us from the 1960s and 1970s. My goodness, Jeff, couldn't you have eased into this sermon a little bit? Do you have to bring all that up at the beginning? You know, whatever happened to the idea of having a little story at the beginning? Not when we're talking about Corinth. Reese and I just recently watched All the President's Men about the year surrounding Watergate. In watching it, I became even more convinced that we still have not recovered from all of the breaches of trust that go back even further than the 1960s and 70s. And believe it or not, Christian history has not fared much better. I mean, oh sure, we could talk about the Crusades as a real dark part of Christian history. And it is, don't get me wrong. But recent times, running the gamut from everything from scandals like child abuse cover-ups by bishops in Boston to the illicit greed of televangelists fleecing well-meaning Christians just absolutely leave me shaking my head wondering whatever happened to these original, very simple commands that Jesus passed down to us like love God, love your neighbor. And that's not even to mention the way that Christians through the years have treated divorced people, children of less than perfect homes, the LGBT community, or the poor. However, I will say that I have also seen tremendous good examples of Christians, especially here, places like this very room, treating the divorced with loving care, children of broken homes with redemptive grace, the LGBT community with compassionate understanding, and the poor with the true blessings of Jesus. And for that, I'm very thankful. When Paul sent what we know as 1 Corinthians, it was a letter to this young church, not quite caught on to what it meant to actually be a church, much less to establish permanent faith in Jesus. Somehow, some way, this church adopted an approach to Christianity that was very knowledge-based. And I think one of the main things that Paul is doing, and I think we'll see this throughout the summer, is that if you're going to approach Christianity from a base strictly of knowledge, you can do so and leave out one very important thing that is critical to the Christian church. And I'll give you one guess what that missing ingredient was in the Corinthian church. Later on, as Paul gets deeper into 1 Corinthians, he's going to talk about this sort of tug of war that the Corinthian church is having. And he's going to say, most of you are approaching all the things that we are talking about from a standpoint of knowledge. I'd like to introduce this new, very interesting little thing that maybe we as a church should be approaching just about everything from the standpoint of love. And so here's how he starts. What I think is, and this is just my opinion, I think what is his most relevant masterpiece to this day. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in Him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By Him you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This opening passage is just dripping with language about the life of God's Holy Spirit while keeping everything situated in Jesus. This may be kind of a subtle way of introducing the gift of God's Spirit to us, that we are made holy by this ongoing work of the ongoing life of Jesus. But what about today? Well, on this Pentecost Sunday, we are reminded that our God, He is alive. We serve a risen Savior. And because of God's amazing grace, we are filled with blessed assurance to this day that whatever my lot, the Lord has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Okay, that got a little out of hand, but just forgive me. On to the next part of 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 10. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there may be no divisions among you. Okay, so what would happen If we stopped right there and just spent the entire summer on that one verse, or maybe the rest of Christian history, that would keep us busy for an entire summer, much less the rest of our Christian lives. And Paul's just in the introduction. But the very first thing that Paul says to the Christian church that started meeting in Corinth is the very thing that it seems that the history of the Christian church has had the hardest time putting into practice. You know, I'm going to assume that because you're sitting in a Christian church on a Sunday morning, that most everybody in here in some way or another confesses Jesus as Lord. If you've been doing it all your life, or if you're new to this, or you're entertaining the idea, or wanting to but not quite knowing how to do it, at least most people in here are starting to think about what does this look like in our daily lives to confess Jesus as Lord. And then Paul comes and says, I'm going to appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and the same purpose. And then he goes on and says why he has to say something like that. And get a load of this. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize. I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Oh, this beautiful little morsel of philosophy paints a fascinating picture of human wisdom compared with what he says with God is true wisdom, laid alongside the wisdom of God. Our wisdom doesn't even hold a candle. In fact, our wisest of wisdom can't even begin to touch the foolishness of God. Isn't that just an outrageous thing to say? Take what we think we know as the pinnacle of knowledge. What we know is the pinnacle of wisdom, and it can't even begin to touch the foolishness of God. What a way with words. You want wisdom? Well, that's not bad. You want meaning in life? Go straight to the cross of Christ. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Exactly. This is not a story of worldly measures of victory. And so if Paul's Corinthian correspondence puts one question out in front of the Corinthian church, that we might as well change the name of this book to First Houstonians, because the question that Paul puts up before the Christian church in Corinth is the question that the living Word of God, I think, puts up before us to this day. And you know what the question is? Why do we spend so much of our time as Christians measuring everything by worldly standards? Anybody want to answer that one? Because I know on a Sunday morning, as we're sitting in here, and it's lovely, and it's air-conditioned, and you all look so pretty. You know, if I said, well, now why do we measure everything by worldly standards? You know, most of us would probably come up and explain, well, you know, it's Sunday morning, so in here we're not. Really? No, we still measure a lot of our victories, our measures, everything by worldly standards. That kind of question is why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, wraps up the thoughts of the book the way that he does. And so, the first kind of wrap-up of his introduction is in 1 Corinthians 1:18. So I'm going to back up, read one verse, and keep going. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. United in the same mind and the same purpose. I can't help but wonder if this might be some ancient form of you say potato, I say patata. Some churches think that men, women, and children can do everything to glorify God. Some churches think that women should not be handing out orders of worship. As we'll soon discover as we go through 1 Corinthians especially, the church had a major disagreement on whether Christians were allowed to eat meat offered to idols around the pagan shrines of Corinth. And when Paul is addressing this debate, one of the first things that you might notice is that he never comes down on should or shouldn't. Instead, he tells the church in the name of Jesus what we must remember even today. United in the same mind and same purpose, or to put it another way, later in the book, for the default of all disagreements, are you coming at this disagreement from a standpoint of love? We all have different backgrounds. We all have different approaches to life, and believe it or not, some of us even have different approaches to Scripture. I think this is why at the end of this section, Paul uses the same word twice, and it's the word power. Have you ever seen a church in the midst of a power struggle? If you haven't, good. You don't want to, because it's not pretty. And so 1 Corinthians reminds us of the strange locus of real power, and it is in the cross of Christ. And so Paul wraps up his thoughts in 1 Corinthians 1 like this, in verses 26 through 31. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing, things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. How often do you think about that? Okay. This is where I go back to the beginning of the sermon and start meddling again. How often do you think and spend time about what Paul calls, consider your own call, brothers and sisters? The way that God keeps calling you to the promise of life is clearly seen in Jesus. This is not about worldly triumph. That has been our biggest mistake in the history of Christianity. This is about simple acceptance of God's faithfulness. So many lines in this opening chapter of 1 Corinthians haunt the history of us Christians. Perhaps the most difficult line might be, has Christ been divided? Especially because if we're going to answer that question, we have to do it in two parts. Has Christ been divided by God? Absolutely not. Never has been, never will be. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's part one. Second part, has Christ been divided by us? Oh, man. We had to bring that up, didn't we? We couldn't just leave well enough alone. Well, I have good news. It is really good news. For here in this outpost of the living Jesus, in this place, in this room, this morning, Christ is not divided. And if we take seriously this call to unity in 1 Corinthians for every church for all time, then we will never give in to the earthly temptation to divide in the name of Jesus for anything. Because even saying that out loud would be utterly absurd. Today, around the world, Christians are celebrating God's gift to us through the life of Jesus that is still blessing us to this day by the Holy Spirit of God. We call it Pentecost. But most importantly, it is a day when we remember that the reason that the church in this place is anything but divided is because each one of us remembers while sitting and standing next to the people around us that this church, just like the old church in Corinth, continues to stand as the body of Christ, not as an act of will on our parts, but because the Holy Spirit of God pours out upon us even to this day. But I think the one thing that truly strikes me about the ways that all summer long we will see ourselves in Corinth is that this church, with such a just crazy history, was likely a church that began in someone's living room when a group of people gathered together from all kinds of different socioeconomic backgrounds, philosophical backgrounds, and cultural backgrounds, all different ages, races, all kinds of different backgrounds, and together sat in a living room and confessed Jesus as Lord. And if you take 1 Corinthians as something that happened later, after the people started that original confessing Jesus as Lord in that living room, when Paul finally got around to sending 1 Corinthians, which actually might be the second or third letter that he sent them, the people in that church were all over the place. And it's why Paul kept bringing them back and saying, from a standpoint of love, keep confessing. Jesus is Lord. And so maybe if we read this along the lines of contemporary poetry, maybe one of the things that 1 Corinthians keeps reminding us as Christian churches is a line like, maybe it's time we got back to the basics of love. And if you want to get back to the basics of love, look no further than the people right here in this room. We don't have to pretend to transport all the way back to Corinth. For as we spend the summer reading 1 and 2 Corinthians, this is a living word. It's not for the past. That's not why we are reading and praying and confessing Jesus as Lord from this place. It's not because this is from the past. Corinth, thousands of years ago? No, not really. No. No, this is us. Amen.